I say to you very humbly tonight, I was deeply surprised when I was invited to preach at the General Conference. But this has been one of the most thrilling spiritual experiences I have ever went through in my life. Hallelujah. And I believe the reason that's so is because we're a part of a great big family tonight. Hallelujah. As I was sitting on the platform, I turned my eyes up toward this scoreboard that's up here, and I happened to notice that there is a section of that scoreboard that says love on one side and rackets on the other. And I don't know why it isn't operating, or even really what it's all about. But from what I've been hearing of the preaching in this conference, what I've been hearing from my precious brothers and sisters, the rackets haven't been doing too good in this General Conference. Tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You are a great and wonderful people tonight. And I say that to you with all sincerity. If I preach well to you tonight and you like it, you're a great and wonderful people. If I don't do so well tonight and you are not moved by it, you still are a great and a wonderful people. And I mean that sincerely tonight. I do want to preach well tonight. I might as well confess that to you. I really do. There have been several good messages preached in this conference already. I am thrilled at the word of the Lord we've heard the first two nights. And the message of our general superintendent this afternoon, I appreciate it so very, very much. Hallelujah. I have tried to be prepared for this moment. And I believe in the will of God that we are. I sense a deep hunger in the hearts of the United Pentecostal Church International, gathered for the 53rd Annual Convention, for the preaching of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you hungry tonight for the preaching of the Word of God? Do you really want the Lord to talk to us tonight? Help me preach tonight. Reading tonight from the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. And I would like to pick up at the 39th verse and read a few verses in your hearing at this time. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his seat. And I confess to you tonight as I announce my text that in preparation of coming to this conference, somehow or other, I had failed to become aware of what the theme of this conference was going to be. That theme, I believe, is portrayed for you on the sign that hangs under the scoreboard. And it has to do with holding fast the faith. Totally unaware of that, few days ago, while seeking God, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and gave me this subject to bring to this conference. I'm preaching to you tonight on the subject, faith that conquers the crisis. Faith that conquers the crisis. It was a crisis time for the Son of Man. These scriptures that I have read in your hearing tonight reveal to us the shame and mockery our Lord was subjected to along with his physical suffering. Unfolded to us in these verses are the verbal attacks, the ridicule, the scoffing that came from others. And coupled with that, his own mental anguish. We that are in this service tonight understand the unique personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was both fully God and fully man. Hallelujah. Even as the S-U-N of the universe was strategically located in position, not too close to the earth, or we would have been burned up. Not too far away, or we would have froze to death. So was the S-O-N strategically positioned in the human family. Hallelujah. If he would have been fully God, we would have all been consumed. For no man can look upon God and live. If he would have only been man, his mission would have ended in failure. But he was that unique fusion of the personality of Almighty God and man in one human vessel. Crisis time. As he hung on Calvary's tree, nearly everyone in the world was against him. I'd like to remind you tonight, church, it is not as easy as we sometimes talk about it for folks to stand all alone. John the Baptist came to a weakening point at this very critical area of his life when he was forced into a position of standing alone. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, that virtuous virgin who was selected from all the women in the world to bring the Christ child to this earth, even God Almighty understood that she needed something to bolster her faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For when the Holy Ghost saw to it that the announcement was made to Mary that you will bring forth the child that shall be fathered by the Holy Ghost, he did not leave her there. But he gave to her a visible anchor of support for her faith. That in the crisis time, she might have something to lean back on. Hallelujah. For the angel went on to say, now behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, who has conceived a child in her old age, she that was called barren is now found with child. The reason this was given to Mary was because God knew there was going to be some crisis hours in her mind. Yes, there she was, standing out with a unique story to tell the whole world. any more than we're about to believe it now. He had a unique story. I'm sure it was the gossip of the town. No doubt some of her own family misunderstood her and criticized her. And the Holy Ghost knew that there would be some dark out when she would sit in quandary within her human mind, struggling with the question, is this for real or is this a hoax? Have I lost my mind or do I really have a place in the program of God? So the Holy Ghost said, when you are in that dark hour, Mary, take a look at your cousin Elizabeth. And when you see that old woman, some report that her age was no doubt in the 70s or maybe the 80s. When you see that old woman walking around in a maternity dress, Mary, this is what it's to tell you. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, hallelujah. Later on, Mary, when the months begin to pile up, and you're in your motherly way, there's going to be some time when the crowd is screamed at you so long that you're going to get off somewhere and you're going to question. But that word, behold, means go take a look. Go take a look at your cousin Elizabeth. That's right. Whenever you're feeling low, the Holy Ghost gave her this visible anchor of support. Whenever you're feeling low, take a little trip down to Elizabeth's house. You see old Zachariah up there in his 80s, maybe in his 90s, crippled up with arthritis. Yes, and he's got a little old baby over his shoulder. That's not his grandchild, and that's not his great grandchild, but that is his child. And there it goes. When you see it, and you see a little old lady trailing along behind, with a diaper bag over her shoulder. Did you know that with God, nothing, I say nothing, I say nothing, shall be impossible. Hallelujah! I'm glad in the Church of the Living God, even when we stand in crisis hour, that there are some visible anchors of support. We can look back to some other time when we were in need, when we were in trouble, when we didn't know what the answer was, and we can rest assured that the God that brought us through then will bring us through now. You've got some in your life tonight. Some that you may have never told anybody about. Some visible anchors of support. That in your dark hour, when the devil says it's no use, when the devil says it's a hoax, you look back to the time when God brought you through. I'm so glad for the certain sound that our leaders have given to us in this general conference. I'm here to tell you tonight, the storm is a-brewing, the winds are a-blowing, but this church is going to come through victorious by the help of God. Hallelujah. 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 Crisis hour for the Son of Man. He was all alone. The mass crowds of popularity had already left. The Bible says of his disciples, they all forsook him and fled. There was only a little small group huddled at the foot of the cross that cared anything about what was happening right then, as far as in a positive manner. Hallelujah. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and the common people had conspired together to put him to death. Hallelujah. Now they stood at the foot of the cross, and they reviled him. We talk about his physical suffering, and he had it, my friend. But there was a mental anguish that the Son of Man went through as he hung on the cross. And it was tormented by the insult of those that stood at the foot of the cross who were responsible for his death. Hallelujah. Not only did they, but even the thieves were hung on both sides, reviled him with taunts and insults. Their verbal attacks were keen. They were not just idle expressions. They were directed by Satan to strike at the very heart of the mental struggle that the Son of God was even at that moment enduring. I heard a poem in my childhood that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know the author of that poem, but he ought to join in the National Liars Championship competition, because he has got a sure winner. I'm here to tell you, words and verbal attacks can hurt deeply. We have all felt their powerful sting, and Jesus felt the brute force of them as he hung suspended on a cross, suffering for a world that could care less. The taunt went like shattered missile to the conflict within his human mind. They attacked his identity, if you please. So, you're the Savior. Why don't you save yourself? You say you're a king. If you are, come down off the cross. And then the most powerful and insulting mockery that was cast in his face was that one when they said, Son of God? Son of God! You see, that was the claim that he made that they hated most. And Satan's most powerful attack was directed at that very spot. You trusted in God? Let him deliver you now, if he will have you. The most vicious words they spoke to him when he hung on the cross was that ugly jeer, if he will have you, if he will have you, if he will have you. He was all alone, friend. Sure it was. Job knew that feeling. So I looked to the left, to the right, front and back. Didn't seem that there was any response. If you will have you, and that was just it, God wouldn't have him right there. Jesus knew that as he hung on the cross. He knew that God wouldn't have him at that moment. That God was leaving that fleshless body. And Satan directed his attack at the most vulnerable spot in the human mind of Christ by saying, if he will have you. Jesus knew it. For he said, my God that it was a struggle, that there was a wrestling in the conscience of God, in the conscience of that human body with what was going on right now. You see, from the dawning of Christ's human consciousness, he was aware of the divine presence and favor. But strange things were happening to him now. God was forsaking him. The blood which he had received from his heavenly Father was now forming small red pools at the foot of the cross. The Spirit that had lived in that body from the moment of its conception, which is the Spirit of Almighty God, was taking its exit from that body. And the Son of Man was being left on the cross. Hello! Agony, pain, suffering. And Jehovah, the healer of all diseases, turned his back on the Son of Man, and Satan sensed that it was a special weapon, and so he rammed it into the ear of Christ, if he will have you, if he will have you. Finally there was death. Was it a hope? Was all of this that he was going through in vain? When his eyes closed, would he really fall into the arms of God? Would there really be a resurrection? And Satan stuck in his ragged sword and twisted and turned it in the mind of Christ to try in some way to break his convictions to the purpose of God. And I'm telling you, the Son of Man was not only our example in love, he was not only our example as a teacher, but he had great faith. I said the Son of Man had great faith. He believed in his message and mission, and he believed in the ultimate triumph of the resurrection power. So boldly, he thrust himself into death's gnarled hand. He gave his life. Hallelujah! He gave his life. Hallelujah. His faith conquered the crisis. He could have avoided the crisis. But if he would have avoided the crisis, that beautiful scripture that depicts him as the champion in Revelation 1:18 would have not near the punch nor the power if my Lord had avoided the crisis. But his faith was strong, and the Son of Man went into the jaws of death. 3 days later, he came out victorious. In my life, all mountains haven't moved at the time I thought they ought. Hallelujah. There is another kind of faith. I'm not afraid to declare it tonight. This kind of faith is the kind that will carry you up the mountain and over the mountain and bring you out a victor from the other side. Your faith has conquered the crisis. Jesus could have removed himself from the crisis of hell. It's the most beautiful story the world has ever been told. He could have excused himself and said, I just can't stand the pressure. And who could have faulted him or blamed him? He could have called himself an angel, and they would have lifted him off of that cross quicker than you could snap your finger and delivered him. But sometimes it is God's will for us to go through the crisis. Hallelujah. As a church, whether you be a pastor or an organizational official, we like to avoid the crisis. We'd rather it wouldn't come. And if it does come, we'd like to speak some magical word and watch it disappear. But I'm telling you tonight that there's some time that even when we cry out to God and tell him how bad it is, that he lets us go right through the crisis. For he intends through that crisis to have a tried and proven bride. Hallelujah. It's been said, if you won't bear the cross, you're not worthy to wear the crown. I believe it's true tonight. Would you let me speak from my heart for just a moment? Stop in the progress as I move through this message to say that surely tonight is such a tremendous audience. There are people that are in the midst of crisis. Hallelujah. Oh, I know we smile and shake hands and ask how everybody's doing. This, that, and the other. But I'm sure that in this service tonight, underneath some smiles, down inside some hearts, in some minds, there's some crisis going on. And maybe you don't understand why God hasn't moved the mountain, but maybe it's because it seems that there's something that needs to be worked out in your life. I challenge you tonight, trust in him anyhow. Believe in him. Glorious winner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My Lord knows what's best for you, and he won't let you down. The story was told to me of a certain preacher whose boy felt the call to preach. And the boy kept bugging his dad, Dad, when are you going to let me go evangelize? I'm ready to go evangelize. Dad said, not yet, son. You just wait. You go ahead and pray and fast and get a hold of God. It's not time now. He kept bugging his dad. I want to go evangelize. Finally, his dad said, okay, I'm going to let you quit your job. He had one revival scheduled. And he said, I'm going to let you go preach. Boy, I was so excited. Didn't have a whole lot of money, just a little bit. But he was excited. Got in his car and he started out across the country several hundred miles. And about two-thirds of the way to his destination, his car broke down. And in the matter of a few hours, he spent every penny he had. Found out it was going to cost about $400 and some to get his car fixed. He was so dejected. He called up his dad. He said, Dad, send me $500 a little over he asked for him. He said, I'm going to get my car fixed and I'm coming home and I'm not going to go evangelize. I'm quitting. The dad said, what's the matter? He said, I don't understand why God let this happen. The wise pastor dad said, son, I'm going to wire you $5,000 in the morning. $5,000? Yes. But I don't need $5,000. But I'm sending you $5,000. And this is what I want you to do with it. I want you to go out there along the highway. And I want you to erect beside the road a granite monument right where your car broke down. And I want you to put this inscription on it. This marker marks the spot where for the first time God failed commodity that he had told to do a work for him. The boy hung up the phone without another word. The dad didn't send the money and the boy didn't go home. He went on to preach, and as far as I know, he's still preaching tonight. And I say to you, church, he's not going to let us down. He hasn't let us down. He won't let us down. Hallelujah. There's a young man here from our church tonight who came into the church some months ago from a Catholic church. All of his relatives were Catholic. He got full of the Holy Ghost. Quite an interesting story how all that happened. I won't take time for it tonight, but it's super exciting. But anyway, after he got the Holy Ghost, his family all soured on him. One day, one of his brothers came over and stayed all night with him at his house and parked his car out front. And would you believe that sometime during the night somebody stole his car in front of that Holy Ghost house? Don't you know that those relatives had a heyday? But the young man from our church told his brother, I'm going to pray and you're going to get it back. Days went by, brother got a rented car, and no car showed up. Of course, when they would meet, the sinner brother would say, well, I still don't have a car. The young man from our church would say, but I'm still praying, and you're going to get your car back. Hallelujah. Well, time went by, and finally the insurance company called and said, come down to the office. We have your check ready. We're going to pay off the car. The young man went down to the office, walked in, and stood there at the counter and told the girl who it was, what he was there for. She said, just a moment. I'll have to go in the back and get the check. As he stood there at the counter, he turned around and looked out the big windows there in the front of the office. And his eye caught something in the parking lot. And when the girl came back with the check, she said, hold it just a minute. But I think that's my car sitting out there in the parking lot. He went outside and there was a young man sitting in it. And the young man sitting in it, he asked him if it was his car. No, but he said it belongs to my buddy. He's in the store. The buddy came back. He asked him, is this your car? He asked him, no, it's not your car. This is my car. Oh, no, it's mine. I've got a title. No, it's not. It's mine. And just at that precise moment, a policeman circled through the parking lot. The boy waved him back. The policeman came over. He told him the story. And then he said, this is my car. The policeman said, well, check it out. Just take a few minutes. Checked it out, and sure enough, it was his car. He got his car back, folks. But that's not the end of the story. It had four brand new tires on it. Hallelujah. It had a brand new paint job on it. It had a customized interior. I'm telling you, God won't let you down. I said he won't let you down. Let's praise him together tonight. Is living in a crisis time. It's a crisis time in our political world. It's a crisis time in the religious world. And it's a crisis time even internally among us. But my God is going to have a church. Hallelujah. I say to you tonight, we must believe in who we are. And we must believe in our message. And we must believe in our mission and purpose in the plan of God. I still believe that God's going to have a church. And this may sound like it comes way out of the stick, but you know it couldn't because I'm not that old. And I still believe he's just going to have one church. Brethren, I confess to you the honesty of my heart. I get uneasy when there are voices among us that would negate strong doctrinal sins under a banner of so-called love. I say this to you tonight in the fear of God, but if your love weakens the message by one jot or tittle, it is not real love, but it's compromise. I think it's time that we reckon with this fact. You can have a heart of compassion and have a heart of love and still preach and live with strong and resolute conviction. Noah was a great preacher. He knew both love and doctrine. Hallelujah. Folks, forgive me if I'm out in the field somewhere, but there's something special about that doctrine. I can't help it. The book says, take heed to thyself. What that vote was? The United Arch international. That little old puny foot, I said international. There was only 8 people in it. That didn't seem like a whole lot compared to the world, but when they came out, friend, they were a majority.
Yes. Amen.
In the garden, When they came for his capture, he stooped to the ground and picked up the ear of an enemy and stuck it back on the side of his head. On the cross, he hung suffering. He looked down and saw a little frail mother that he had been her sole means of support for a long time. And when most of us would have been wrapped up in our own agony, he took time out from suffering to look after a loved one. Just before his final gasp and the last jerk of his flesh and the yielding up of the ghost, a sinner cried from across nearby. As Jesus stopped before he entered death's door to take care of a sinner's need, we too must be concerned about others. We are in a crisis now, even now, over how to reach others. Brethren, please accept my spirit tonight. I have not walked to this pulpit to berate anyone. I have not come to take advantage of a beautiful opportunity that's been given to me. But I've got something down in my heart, and I've got to say it. And I do not say it tonight to throw stones at anybody. I'm not here for that. But I believe tonight, it's my conviction tonight, that television is not the answer to reach the world. Hear me out tonight, and I offer you the prerogative to check my spirit, for I have already crucified it at Calvary. But I say to you tonight, you that hold opposing views, brethren, please do not be guilty of pulling self-righteous robes about you and claim to love the lost more than we love the lost who are opposed to television. I believe you love the lost. But I want to tell you something. I love the lost. And there's some other men in this organization, a host of them, that don't believe in using television, that love the lost and dying world. We pray for our city. We that are in this television ask for our city and the world. Many are the times that we bury our faces in the carpet. Say, God, help us to reach the world. Hallelujah. Hear my appeal tonight. One morning early, I was in the presence of God. My mind was groping with God for an answer. I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Ghost spoke something to me to bring to this conference. I do not believe, brethren, that there is any method or gadget that we can ever engineer that will in itself accomplish the task of reaching the world. And the use of TV, brethren, will open the door to many a hurtful influence on the Church of the Living God. can condemn me for taking this stand if you want to. But our general superintendent stood here this afternoon, a great man of God, and I believe he meant what he said. That we still have the liberty in the United Pentecostal Church to preach our conviction. The key to reaching our world effectively is more basic than method. It is men. That has always been the problem, and it is the problem now. Jesus wrestled in his own flesh with the very question that the United Pentecostal Church International is wrestling with this hour. How to reach the masses? Remember, he was limited by a self-imposed limit to one fleshly body to operate out of. He self-imposed that limit on himself. And listen to it. He spoke the words and said, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Constantly, friends, he was reaching out. You pick up the book of Matthew, you start reading, it's one miracle after another. It's one child that he heals after another. It's one city after another. It's one village after another. And yet when every wave was passed, there was another wave standing up that needed to be reached. And the next verse says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he said, let's get a method. No. He put his finger right on the problem. When he said to us, or to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I beg of you to hear me out now. In Jesus' name. The problem has never been methods. The problem has always been having enough men. Jesus wrestled with, what are the alternatives? How do I reach the world? He gave us the answer. You want an answer how to reach the world? Jesus Christ gave us the answer. He said, pray ye the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe that prayer was a verbal prayer. But I believe that's more than a verbal prayer. I don't think it's just meant for the church to get out and say, Jesus, send forth the laborer. But I believe that word pray speaks about the activity and the climate within the church. That the activity of the church and the climate of the church would be a production of laborers to go into the harvest. Hallelujah. You can brand me if you want to. I hope you won't. But I say to you tonight, it will be a banner day for the United Pentecostal Church when we become less concerned with how many somebody's got in Sunday school and more concerned about how many preachers they're sending out and laborers they're sending out to do the gospel work. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Again, I have no malice tonight, and God knows. I answer to him tonight. I have no malice. But I say to you, pastors and preachers, the posting of our Sunday school averages and the grand announcement of our successes has almost become a curse to us. Because over a period of years, they have put approximately 50 people full-time in the work of God. I know of another church larger than that one I just visited. I'm sorry I don't have the latest count. The last figure that was reported to me is that that church had put over 70 couples. 70 couples out in the harvest field! Our churches were not meant to be prisons.
Congregation. I say to you, brethren, that is a shame to us.
I appeal tonight, and this is a mockery. I appeal tonight to our next general superintendent, whoever he may be. And I believe God is going to give us his man. But I appeal to you, sir, just one of the preachers. I thank God for everything that's led us up till now. We've had great leadership. But it's time for the United Pentecostal Church International to step into a brand new era of fulfilling the commission of Christ on the earth. I appeal to our new general superintendent. Sir, lead us into a positive program that will answer Christ's prayer and effectively reach our world. I firmly believe that we need a national program that will reach all the way down to the grassroots to help deliver and send out laborers. Do you know why the Mormons are growing by leaps and bounds? 350 missionaries every week. Boom, 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 boom. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't brag about big churches. Most of their congregations are very small, but they're everywhere. Hallelujah. I say, United Pentecostal Church, I believe we can shake the world. I don't believe Christ gave us an impossible task when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe we can do it, and I believe he told us how to do it. I'd like to speak to you tonight about one last crisis. And that is a crisis that stands in the road of every one of us tonight. It is that great crisis of death. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I'm here to tell you tonight that for those that are already asleep in Christ, and for we who are alive tonight, there is one thing that will conquer that crisis, and that is faith in the resurrection power of our God. Man's arch enemy is death. Jesus built the church on the rock of his deity and put within it the faith and resurrection power to conquer death. For he said, of this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. There is a great church under the sod tonight. Almost all of us that sit in this great arena tonight have loved ones that rest in sweet repose. Some of them no doubt died from terrible diseases, perhaps cancer or some other fatal disease. I ask you tonight, just because they died, does that mean they were weak in faith? No. Sometimes the crisis is removed, and then there's other times that we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible says of those that died in bygone days, they all died not without faith, but they died in faith. Hallelujah. Have they died in vain? Have they died never to live again? I ask you, church, tonight, the doctrine of the resurrection, is it just a story to you? Or do you believe it is strong enough that you are willing to rest your whole eternity in its sacred arms? Those that are under the sod tonight, their faith hasn't paid off completely yet. But before long, they shall awake. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether by life or by death, our faith shall conquer the crisis, and we shall be reunited with our loved ones in the faith and presence of Jesus Christ. Tonight, some of you here may have worried minds, maybe over a sickness in your body. Maybe you are perplexed at what the outcome is. Put your trust in Him. You can do it. No matter what lays in front of you, your faith in Him can conquer any crisis. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Hallelujah. There may be sinners here tonight whose lives are wrecked and ruined. And your mind is filled with confusion of every sort. And I say to you tonight, look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Your home may be on the rock. Your mind and emotions may be at the snapping point. You may be here tonight and a stranger to us, or a stranger to the person sitting next to you. But God knows where you are, and He knows what your need is. To this final point tonight. Our gospel is not only good enough to live by, but it's good enough to die by. Voltaire, the infidel, crisscrossed his geographical setting, preaching his godless doctrine, saying very strongly there was no divine being. But when it came time to die, Voltaire was backing across his room, shaking and trembling and crying, "My God! My God! Come and rescue me! There are demons that have come to drag me to hell." He could live by the doctrines of infidelism, but he couldn't die. I stand before you tonight, deeply humbled with the fact that I am a fifth generation Jesus' name apostolic. My little 7-year-old that sits out here tonight is a sixth generation baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got some precious loved ones that went before us, from the fourth generation in a row of apostolic preachers in our family. Two of them are already in the grave. My grandfather died during the conference at Salt Lake City after a terrible bout with cancer. I remember the last time I talked to him. He began to talk about the good old days, and there was a fire in his eyes. He began to tell me about revivals he had preached and sermons he had preached and all the calls he had given. He was excited about it. And he looked at me and he said, I have no regrets. If I had it to do over, I would do it all again. And then he said this, I believe the Lord's going to touch me, but if he don't touch me, I'll see you on the other side. And they're waiting for him. Just before he died, he called his wife into the room and said, honey, I know I'm getting ready to die. There's one last thing I want to do. She said, what's that? And mind you, he was bedridden. Couldn't help himself. Had been for some time. He was at the point of death. But this is what he said. He said, honey, I want to preach one more apostolic message before I die. I want to give one more altar call. I want to feel the anointing of God one more time. And then I'm ready to die. She said, you can't do that, Walter. You can't. Yeah. She said, but how? He said, you bring in the tape recorder. And you put it up over here on this little tray over my bed. You crank up this bed and you give me the Bible. And at the door of death, he opened his Bible and for 45 minutes on that tape recorder, he preached one last message. And preached it strong and powerful. And gave an altar call. And a little while later, closed his eyes and death. And went on to his reward. Those that have gone have invested a whole lot in this church. Tears, sweat, blood, and it's something beautiful to us. And they told us they wanted to see us on the other side. And I know that no doubt he can't hear me tonight, but I wish he could. I'd like to tell him, Grandpa, I'm still coming. I wish you could hear the sound from this 53rd General Conference of the United Pentecostal Church. I wish all the dead in Christ could hear it. I believe there's a resounding sound coming out of this conference. It speaks volumes to the departed ones. We're still on our way. There's going to be a beautiful resurrection. Brother Merle Ewing, his wife, and Sister Mangan are coming to sing for us right now. Would you stand reverently and listen to the words of this song?
Hallelujah. This altar is open to you tonight. The front of this arena is yours.